Okay, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. As we continue the discourses of the Lord Jesus in the book of Matthew. And we're going to put this whole passage of Scripture together. We may go back at a different time to the particulars, but I think that we would like to title this Forgiveness in the Life of the Believer. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So we look at this first passage of Scripture that really deals with details about church discipline. Really in the context of this chapter, I'd like to look at this first passage of in this section on forgiveness. And we like to call it forgiveness in the life of a believer, seeking forgiveness. It reminds us of Adam and Eve. As they were in the garden, they had sinned against God. In fact, they were hiding from God. But what did God do? God sought them. God sought them. We think of Cain as he brought his sacrifice of rebellion, unacceptable sacrifice to God. And God came to Cain and said, is it right that you're angry? Should I have accepted the gift at your hand? You know, Cain had sinned. But God was approaching Cain. Why was he approaching Cain? Not to condemn him, because he's already condemned because of his sin. He was approaching Cain because he sought his would repent and that he could experience forgiveness. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we want to make sure that we recognize the Spirit of Christ in this passage of Scripture. The Spirit of God in this passage of Scripture. We could make the focus completely different than what it is. We could make this passage of Scripture perhaps broadening the brush here. We could make this passage of Scripture some person trying to pick apart the faults in somebody else. And certainly that could be so if it's a selfish person. And certainly that could be so if this person really doesn't understand the things of God and is morally focused on how things affect them than what God's will is. What is God's will? God's will is for those who sin that they would repent and find the forgiveness of God. That's God's will. For those who sin, to come to repentance and find God's forgiveness. And truly, there is that perspective that is important in the life of a believer, and there is that perspective that is important in the life of a church. So what if a person sins and goes on in sin? Well, they won't be right with God. They won't have fellowship with God. They won't have God's forgiveness. It could very well be the beginning of a downward cycle. Downward. If in the church there are those who go on in sin, what will happen to the church? Church will lose its power. The church will lose the blessing of God. The church will lose its unity. The church might even be invisibly and subtly become slowly infected. Why did God seek Adam and Eve? He sought them because he wanted to rescue them. Now, as we think of this principle, we find it in the bigger context of the church and in what would be developed into church discipline. But it gives us a better insight into what a church is supposed to be about. You know, a church isn't a social club. A church isn't about, you know, just getting together and satisfying our conscience that we went to church or to be entertained by some message. You know, a church is about having fellowship with God. That's what a church is about. A church is a place well, we're helped. We're helped because sin enslaves us and sin destroys us and sin ruins us. You know, everything is about perspective. What is your view of the church? We talked about in I was teaching one of the classes this morning, and I said, you know, this is related to a very important, another principle. You know, what is your perspective of authority? Well, you know, some people's perspective of authority is that authority is an enemy. They're the bad guy. They're out to get you. You know, they're all about telling you what to do. Well, I'll tell you what. That's not the Bible view of authority. That might be the world's view of authority. That might be the view of authority of those who have never submitted to God and are still living that way or thinking that way. But what is authority? Authority is a friend. I explained to the young ladies, I says, you know what? You want to marry a young man that believes in authority. Because, you know, a godly man who believes in authority takes his responsibility before God seriously. And he is under authority, God's authority. And he knows he's going to face that authority someday. And he's going to give account. And that authority is going to use his authority to make sure the family does right. That's good. It's not bad. That's God's authority. That's where the blessing is. Authority is a friend. But I mentioned that, you know, a lot of young ladies, they're attracted to someone who isn't under authority like them. Boy, that's serious. Because now you're going to be under authority to a person who isn't under authority. And then they're going to tell you whatever they want. And it's not for the glory of God. It's not for their spiritual better. It's not for their spiritual health. It's not for the blessing of God. Well, here we have the same principle. How do you perceive the church? Okay? And today, and I realize this is a little bit beyond the message, but the whole principle is this. What about a church? You know, the mega church is all about not doing what this says. That's what the mega church is. The mega church is you will never, almost never, have anybody come up to you and say, you know what, you're on the wrong path. That's bad. Because iron sharpeneth iron. And if we want to avoid God's plan, yeah, just kind of like Adam and Eve. They wanted to hide from God. Why? Because of their sin. But God saw them. And here we have a picture of a functioning church. Why would you seek them? Why? Because if they're not right with God, they're not having fellowship with God. They're not going to have God's blessing. They're going to go in the wrong way. They need God's forgiveness. We are to seek and to save that which is lost. But you see, people have the wrong perspective, don't they? They think of the church as an enemy. They think of accountability as an enemy. They think of Christian friends who want to help as an enemy. No, they're friends. Friends in the path of life. Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That's the same principle here. You know, we don't go to someone to condemn them. We go to someone to help them. People are brought under accountability so they can be helped. You know, a person who doesn't want to be under accountability, it's because they don't want help. They want to go their own way. They want to be their own boss. And that's the world we live in today, right? They don't want to be accountable. Want to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do. Yet that's totally unbiblical. So we have a picture here of the spirit of what it's talking about. A genuine brother is genuinely interested that another brother have God's forgiveness. The second principle is the principle of right. The principle of right. What's right? What is right before God? What is righteousness? You know, the church is not a social club. The church is not a friendship club. Now, the best friends you're ever going to find, you kneel at the cross, surrender your life to God, and then just kind of glance around and see who's kneeling next to you. Now you find out who your friend is. But what is the principle here is of right. You know, if there's any institution that should stand for right, it's the church. You know, we're kind of upset by congressmen who vote certain ways, and then you find the lobbyist have filled their political canes with all the campaigns with these huge contributions, and then you wonder why they voted that way. Well, now you know. But you know, a church isn't supposed to operate that way. A church is supposed to be about what's right. What's right? And we'll get there in a moment. We find the principle that, you know, a person being right with God is so important that sometimes you have to increase the pressure for them to do right. Sometimes you need to increase the pressure for them to do right. And so it says, you know, go to this person privately between you and them. You know, don't go around telling everybody in the world about it. Don't go telling the pastor about a problem that he can't solve. Don't go talk to your in-laws about a problem they can't solve, or your nearest friend, you know, that they can't solve a problem. The Bible says, you go to that person. Why? Because you're concerned about that person being right with God. It's not about that they're bad, that they've done something terrible. Maybe they have. But really, Adam and Eve did something terrible. And God went to them because He wanted them to have fellowship with Him. And so we find the principle of increasing pressure. One person, hopefully that would work. Hopefully that would work. But maybe not. Take a trusted friend with. That who as well is interested in that person being right with God and is interested in the power of God in that life and in the life of the church. Go. That they might not go down the wrong path. Increase the pressure. And then it says, if that doesn't work, increase the pressure another notch. Bring it before the church. What's the purpose? Increase the pressure. So that person will get right with God and forsake their way and get the forgiveness of God. That's the purpose, increase pressure. Now, you know, this can't function if a church isn't walking with God. This can't function if a church isn't walking with God. The church has to have the same spirit of God as He did in the garden. That's not always isn't always true. Other times, people aren't really genuinely concerned. People don't always believe that sin separates people from God. They don't really believe that. They just kind of want to put it under the rug. You know, I think we live in a day in which disobedience to God isn't even thought of as a sin. People don't even think of disobedience to God as a sin. People don't even think, you know, following the Lord and believer's baptism or being a member of a church, being in church. People don't think of that as not doing that as sin anymore. Do you know that? I don't think that's sin. But you know it still is. Still is. And so, people have to have a genuine understanding of God and of sin and of righteousness and want people to be right with God. You know, the fact is this. How many people want someone to approach them? I mean, we could be honest about it, right? How many people really want to someone to approach them if there's something wrong? I think the answer is, it would seem like a rarity. But with genuine conversion, it should be closer to normal. Amen? Closer to normal. And you know, if you have someone, something against somebody, and love can't cover it, you need to go to them for your sake as well as for their sake. And so he says, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now you might think that's kind of extreme, but the fact is this: what kind of person won't listen to the word of God? What kind of person is it who, when confronted with the Bible, won't listen to it? What kind of person it is when someone approaches them in love and gives them the Word of God, and it isn't some picky thing that's all about them? I mean, what kind of person is it that won't surrender to the Word of God? Well, according to my Bible, there's only one kind of person that won't surrender to the Word of God. There's only one kind of person who doesn't listen to the Word of God. There's only really one kind of person who the power of God doesn't have power over them. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." You know, there is one kind of person that doesn't listen to the Word of God no matter what. You know who it is? Unsaved. Unsaved people. Now, of course, that's a pretty strong statement in this world in which we live, in which the Word of God doesn't really mean anything. And church is more of a social club. And so a church really isn't all about having the power of God and trying to accomplish something for God and doing the will of God. He says, whatsoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. A simple understanding of this is that God's people need to bind together about what's right. We need to name sin as sin. And on the other hand, when there's repentance, there ought to be agreement in repentance and forgiveness. If someone is forgiven, then there better not be somebody in their back of their heart says, "Well, church forgave him, but I didn't." Because the Bible says God's looking for unity in this issue. And where there isn't unity, you don't have God working on your behalf. You bound it on earth, it'd be bound in heaven. And again, I think that the great issue of the day is that churches need to be spiritual. Not a social club. Praise the Lord. We need each other, and we love each other, and we need to care for one another. But this is number one between us and God. And so, there should be the spirit in the church of seeking forgiveness. And of course, the picture is, you don't go to someone without within your own heart, wanting to give them forgiveness. Notice the command to forgive. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? Three times. Right? Baseball, USA. Strike one. Strike two. Strike three. You're over. You know what? Wouldn't work too well if that's what happened in our families, would it? Wouldn't work too good if it was like that in our families. You know, in our families, we might have to ask forgiveness multitudes of times for the same thing. Good thing that our children don't say, I hope they don't. One, two, three, you're out. Sometimes kids do. It's a good thing that spouses, married couples, don't say one, two, three, that's it. You know, life is a life of forgiveness. But I say a family is because, you know, a family, there's a bond. And we forgive because we know we have to forgive. We're committed to forgive. We are committed to one another. And a husband and wife are committed to one another. And in a sense, they have to forgive one another. Because they're, why? They're committed one to another. But I think you see the principle. There's a problem. You see, in many churches, there isn't a commitment to forgive. Now, there might not be also a commitment to repent. They kind of go together. But you know, no family will ever last if there's not a commitment to repent and to forgive. In a church, there has to be a commitment to repent and to forgive. If there isn't, we have the same principle again. There's going to be sin that breaks fellowship with God. And it's going to bring a slow erosion in either people's lives or the life of the church in general. You know, there's a commitment to forgive. There's a commitment to repent. And I realize it goes both ways. But there needs to be forgiveness. And probably the sad thing is, and many times in churches, there's an adding up of little things that really don't even count. They really don't even count for eternity. They really have nothing to do with the Bible, have to do with some personal inconvenience. And people count them up. They count them up. I think that Peter's response to Christ's teaching on forgiveness in the church prompted this question, how many times should we forgive? And he said 7 times 70. Obviously, the picture is be ready to forgive. Be constantly ready to forgive. And continually forgive. There has to be forgiveness. Then we have the obligation to forgive. He gives this great parable. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Oh, boy. That's millions and millions and millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. And he begged the king, forgive me. Give me time to pay it all back, and I will. Notice there was accountability. It wasn't just sweeping it under the rug. It was accountability. Real forgiveness includes accountability. Someone who says, oh, forgive me, and then runs away, that's not accountability. 2 Corinthians 7 talks about how real repentance is has the principle of indignation against wrong, of the clearing of oneself, and et cetera, et cetera. But, so this fella said, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Of course, the king represents Christ. The Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found out one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Well, whatever 100 pence is, in that day, average salary was a penny a day. You can figure out whatever it is. But it's about 1/1,000,000 of what the other person owed and was forgiven. 1/1,000,000. And he said, hey, you better pay me up right now. And I mean it. No, please forgive me. I'll pay you back. No, right now. And the king heard about it. Hey, they said, you know, this isn't good. Look at what the king did. And look at what kind of spirit he has about somebody who wants to be forgiven. And the king called him, verse 32. Oh, thou wicked servant. I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, the fact is, you and I are in both people. Number one, we're the person that was forgiven a huge debt. Every one of us, if we're saved. Every one of us, we have been forgiven a huge debt. And then someone does something to us and we can't forgive them. Bible says it's wicked. We hold this little account of what somebody might have said, or what someone didn't say, or what little thing happened, and man, we got it right there. And we'll never forget it the rest of our life. Wow. But you know what? That's exactly true, isn't it? You know, and sometimes it Sometimes it happens with the pastor. He blew his nose the wrong way or something like that. Maybe he sneezed on you. You know, oh, yeah, we're going to forget that. Yeah, you know, you remember those things. I remember one day shaking hands at the door. And I was shaking people's hands, and this one little child had a runny nose. And, you know, had a runny nose, and I saw him. He went, you know, and then he stuck out his hand. Man, I never forgot that. I don't know who it was. I don't remember what little kid it was. No remembrance of who it was, but I remember that. Boy, it's amazing what you remember, isn't it? Yeah, it's amazing. I was on the plane to Africa from Paris, and there's a little boy that was really sick. Because I was thinking about this when I got pneumonia, you know. And he was really sick. He was sleeping. His mom, they had three empty seats, and he was sleeping on next to her all the way, and he was really sick. And near the end of the trip, must have had some aspirin in him or something, and he was perked up a little bit. And I was sitting right across from the aisle from him. And he let out one great big sneeze. And slobber went everywhere. And I can remember feeling it. I wonder what kind of germs I got. But you know, we can remember little things. But you know, God has forgiven us some terrible sins. Not only terrible sins, but every day we sin against God and He forgives us. He forgives us. And our debt and our forgiveness is so big. It is so big. That how dare we hold this grudge against someone? How dare we? It is so unbecoming. It is so far from reality. It is so proud. Reeking with unthankfulness. As we look at the truth about ourselves, no one has ever done anything to us that's even close to that. No one has ever done anything to us that is even close to what we have done to God. That perspective obligates us to forgive those who sinned against us. It obligates us. You know, young person, maybe in your heart, you've been holding something against mom and dad for a long time. And you're going to just keep on holding it. Just going to keep on holding it. Number one, is you need to look in the eyes of the Savior. Nobody has ever done anything to you worse than what you've done to God. And He forgave you. And you probably have no idea how many times your parents have forgiven you. No idea. And then someday you'll grow up and you'll realize that life isn't just as easy as you think it is. But it might be too late. You held on to something so long, it gave you a hard heart. But if we look at Jesus and His forgiveness, it shows us the hardness of heart that we can entertain is very wicked. As we look at the Lord Jesus and His forgiveness, this reality humbles us oh so quickly. Oh so quickly. It puts us into reality that melts the hardness and the selfishness of our heart. And then we'll realize that 7 times 70 even isn't a fraction of all that God has had to forgive us of. There needs to be forgiveness in the church. There needs to be a true love for one another that makes a person approachable, that makes a person accountable, that makes a person desirous not to be caught in sin. That's the true spirit of a church. When you get away from that, then we're getting into Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, hiding from a God who sought. Kind of like the spirit of the day, isn't it? The mega church movement is so popular because there's no accountability. Nobody knows if you're there or if you're not there. Nobody knows how you live or how you don't live. And nobody wants anybody interfering in their life. But that's not a real church, is it? The spirit that we ought to have in our hearts towards one another. The spirit of right and being right with God that ought to be in a church. The command to forgive. It ought to be true in the church because it has to be true in our family. And if it isn't true in our family, it's going to be destroyed, isn't it? That same love and commitment, there ought to be paralleled in the church as it is in our family. If it's in our family, it's not in our church, then there's something wrong with our Christianity. The Lord hasn't taken over. And then we need to constantly be gazing upon the Savior. And see His mercy. And see His forgiveness. It'll change us. It'll change us real quick. Because we were that one who owed the Lord millions, and He forgave us. And anything that could happen to us in our merely earthly existence is only a few pence worth, almost nothing in comparison. May God's Spirit help us take these truths to our lives and to our hearts. We're not talking about brushing away sin, forgetting, not even caring. We're talking about caring. We're talking about caring. We're talking about, yeah, what is right, but we're talking about the reason and how we stand for what's right and how God is the center of that, not us. Now, if you're here today, you haven't been saved, I can't imagine how you could forgive. I can't imagine that you could forgive except if there was some selfish reason that you could would make you forgive. But to forgive for no reason at all, because except God said so, and because our heart has been transformed by His forgiveness, that can't happen unless you've been saved. And maybe the fact is, they struggle with forgiveness. You struggle. Every little thing becomes another, you know, mark in the book. Just making your heart harder and harder and harder. You need to experience the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amazing. Amazing that God could forgive us, such wicked sinners. If you're not saved, it's going to be awful hard to forgive. If you're saved, we need to get the past out of our life. If we're saved, we need to get the world's thinking out of our life. You know, if you have unsaved friends, you're saved, and you have unsaved friends, they don't think right. And they're going to encourage you rather than to forgive, to be vengeful. If you're a Christian, you need to get rid of the world's thinking. That might be included in the people you're around, the books you read, music you listen to. The world doesn't think like a Christian. They don't have God's thoughts. And if we were raised in an unchristian situation, we may need to check our thinking. And say, you know what? That doesn't match up with the Bible. And we need to change. And we need to keep an eye on our honest reality that we're sinners ourselves. And Christ has forgiven us more than we can ever comprehend in this life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, for the truth of it. And Lord, we can easily see in this lesson on forgiveness that we can be hard-hearted. We can easily see that we can hold others to a higher standard than we even hold ourselves. We can see that we can have a critical eye where we expect far more of others than we do even of our own selves. And often, because of that, we don't really care enough to get matters settled. but are content. That the barriers still be up. Lord, help us to be transformed in our thinking today by the truth of your word. And Lord, there's no doubt that all of us need these truths, for we can see ourselves so clearly even in the parable. And we need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. You know, the greatest day in your life could be today, in which you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Salvation hits the heart, breaks the hardened heart because of the love of Christ that He would forgive us. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. You've been going through the motions. You said you're saved, but you know what's really going on inside. Wouldn't this be great today if today you'd say, you know what? What I need is that transformation on the inside. The experience of the forgiveness of Christ Himself for my sin, which will change your life. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. I'm willing to finally admit it. I need to be saved. That's the need of my life. Would you raise your hand? God speaking to your heart. That's the real need of your life. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know what? I know what the message says is right, but I'm not willing to obey it. And just that reality is God speaking to your heart that there's something that needs to be changed in your life as a Christian. And you say, you know, this just goes against the way I think, but I know it's right. And Pastor, pray for me that I'll let Christ transform my life, that I am able to forgive others in the same way that God has forgiven me. Anyone here today, that's really a serious prayer. Okay? Praise the Lord. Others? Okay? Amen. Serious prayer. Serious prayer. Okay? Amen. Maybe you're here today and God has spoken to your heart, say, you know, the Lord has put on my heart even someone today, specifically, that maybe I need to go to them. Maybe I need to just cover it with God's love. But I haven't forgiven. I haven't had the spirit of forgiveness. The Lord spoke in my heart today about that. And by God's grace, you're letting God have His way in your life. And you say, Pastor, just pray with me. God spoke to my heart about a specific situation I need to deal with, whether it's right now or in another way. And you say, by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, pray with me about this specific thing the Spirit of God has spoken to me about today. Anyone here today? Okay. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Others? Now, Lord, use your word. And these, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace and the victory being won in lives today. And we, Lord, we know your word is eternal. And now may it continue to do a work in all of our lives for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. Mr. Raines, lead us in a song of invitation.